Amen. Thank you, Deborah. Let me turn to a couple places as we begin this morning. Please turn to Prophet Malachi in the 4th chapter, and also the Gospel of Luke, the 1st chapter. Continue our study this morning, messages on the life and ministry of John the Baptist. Very familiar character to most, but also rather mysterious in many ways. There's much about this man that you won't receive just in a cursory reading of the passages. Give a little time, a little meditation, a little study to this man. He indeed is fascinating. If you found your place there in the prophet Malachi, stand with me. Read two verses here. And then turning to Luke chapter 1, we'll see the fulfillment of these verses. This prophecy, of course, the last words from Malachi, from God in the Old Testament scriptures, where we read in verse 5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." And then, as we would read in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 1, beginning in verse 16 of Luke's Gospel, it says, many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall be before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Father, once again, we bow before you. And Father, I realize this morning how desperately the preacher needs your help. Father, I'd ask you that these dear folk have not gathered in vain, but that you, Father, would give us bread from your table. Feed us, Father, from the bread of life. We might hear from you, Lord, and indeed that Christ would be glorified, Christ would be honored and exalted. We'd ask you, Lord, if there be any in our midst today that do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that you be pleased to work in those hearts. Father, show them your lovely Son. Show them our great Savior, their great Savior, that they might be drawn graciously, eternally to you. Thank you, Father, for that ark, that supernatural ark in your own beloved Son, saving us through him, saving us, Father, for eternity, for your glory and for our good. We love you, Lord. Thank you for your love to us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Of course, you may be seated. We compare these two passages, it's not hard to realize that indeed John the Baptist would be the fulfillment of Malachi's prophecy. We read here that John was a prophet who came in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. His coming was prophesied with the last words of the Old Testament record. And then when God broke his 400 years of silence with the words of the angel Gabriel, as we read here, to John's father Zacharias, he explained that this prophet would not be, this prophet being John, would not be the actual and literal Elijah, but one who would come in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. The prophecy of Malachi was given so that when this prophet John the Baptist, would come on the scene, that all would understand that shortly thereafter, the Messiah would arrive. That indeed, the Messiah was soon to follow. That was God's message. That was God's used through this tremendous prophet. We have seen that a great emphasis of John's preaching and ministry had to do with calling Israel, calling God's people to repentance. Now, we've dealt with this, and so just to refresh our thinking, we see in this passage some of those fruits that are meet for repentance. The basic meaning of that word repentance, the most fundamental meaning of that word, is to have a change of thinking, a change of mind. And biblical repentance, as we would see that word, that teaching defined by God's word, biblical repentance means to have a sorrow over one's sin that brings a basic and complete change of thinking about sin, but also results in a change of life, a complete change of life. This change could be pictured then by a turning away from sin and a wrong thinking and attitude towards sin to a right thinking or a correct attitude towards sin and even our way of living. Repentance. New Testament repentance is turning from our sin and our iniquity and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. Turning from sin, rejecting it, forsaking it, and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ, who indeed, as we understand, laid down His life paying the wages, the price of our sin. And we turn in faith to Him, leaving, beloved, that old life behind. As the Apostle Paul taught the Corinthians, that in Him, in Christ, those that have been saved are new creatures, new creations. Old things are left behind. Behold, all things are become new. Well, with that understanding of repentance, we find in Luke chapter 1 and verse 17 two specific areas that we want to deal with this morning where John's preaching ministry affected or through this call to repentance affected a turning of hearts, a change of heart from a wrong attitude, a wrong spirit, to of course a right one. And we see first of all that there was a turning of fathers' hearts, a turning of the hearts of fathers. And again, reading there in verse 17, we'll go back to verse 16 later on. It says, He shall go before Him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn, or with a purpose, the message, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. We'll see the rest of that in a moment. Now, as we look at this and we would consider John's ministry, we don't have a specific illustration recorded for us from his ministry that would illustrate or typify this very point. But this we do know from biblical truth and experience, that when someone repents of sin and places their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and indeed, as their Lord. Let's say it this way. When God saves a man, He'll begin to do right in his home. You listening? When God saves someone, when God saves a man, He will begin to do right in his home. Whereas at one time He did not do right for His wife and children. And when God effects that change in his heart, through salvation, by grace in Christ Jesus, He will initiate, He will begin to do what's right. I I didn't know. I've been praying all morning whether this illustration is right to use or not. But I have a friend who ministered on the Cherokee Indian Reservation in North Carolina. Oh my, he's been there probably 40 years or more. But early on in his ministry, is they were trying to reach different ones. In fact, he went there simply to work with the teens on the reservation, the young people, and found himself leading and directing a group of believers that would eventually become a church. And as he was Sunday after Sunday, there was a young Indian gal that was in the services without fail. She was there every week. At the end of the service, when they would give the invitation, she'd be in the altar. She'd be in the altar praying for her father, praying that God would be pleased to save her dad. And folks, this is what her prayer was. God, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes to see my dad saved, do it. Along the way, she got sick. She got terminally sick. And she passed away. She died. When I say passed away, she passed to glory. She went on to glory. And at the funeral, as they were preaching the gospel on behalf of that young lady, her daddy got saved. Her daddy got saved at her funeral. Gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. That man saw God do a complete change in his life. Where once he didn't care about anything as far as his home or his family. You couldn't get to the front door without kicking the Budweiser cans out of the way. But when he got saved, the first thing he did was go home and clean up the property. Made the place look like it ought to look. Got rid of all that junk. Had his family in church. He started spending time with the preacher and growing in the things of the Lord. It wasn't long till that man was the finest Christian Indian believer on the entire reservation. Huh? To this day, he's still living for God. To this day, he still lives for God. What's all that to say? When God saves you, He'll change you. He'll make you the man you ought to be for your home and for your family. God had given John this ministry to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. In general, beloved, when the members of a family get right with God and bring their lives into harmony with the Word of God, by default, there will also be a new harmony in the family. It'll change everything. It'll change everything. And it'll begin with a breaking of the me disease. It'll begin with a breaking of the me, number one, disease. The natural man, the lost man, the person that does not have that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned with pleasing himself. Taking care of number one. His favorite object of affection is me. Number one. He has an all-consuming case of the me disease. Jesus Christ cures the me disease. He cures that disease of being consumed with number one. When God saves someone, their priority shifts from self to Christ. From number one to the one who has changed them. And from what self wants to what God wants in a life. There will also be then the desire to be a blessing to those around us. And of course, that desire will begin in our homes. In the very families that God has given to us. That goes for fathers, but of course it goes for mothers too. They will become concerned with their children's needs and give themselves to meeting those needs. And the greatest need a child has is to be brought up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. You won't hear that from Dr. Hooten, too. You won't hear that from the family counselors, or at least the average family counselors. The number one need your child has is to be brought up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You say, well, preacher, I thought maybe you'd say they need the love of their parents. Beloved, dear ones, you bring them up. Bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord is a manifestation of your love for them. Because you love them, you will bring them up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. Will that mean always giving them what they want? I'm making a few folks very happy. Will that mean always giving them what they want? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. In fact, it will more than likely mean establishing a spiritual and biblical atmosphere of the home that the child will not always appreciate. Huh? They might not always appreciate you're doing what's right for them rather than what they want. Now listen to this. A father who gives his children everything of the world but does not give them Christ has really given them nothing. Does not mean. Now listen to this. Doesn't mean getting them in a little bit of church once in a while. Doesn't mean just having them attend a few services at the church house. No, beloved. It means to instill in your child that knowing God and living for God is the greatest ambition and joy that they could possibly have. Hey, it's the greatest thing you could possibly pass on to them. My prayer all along raising our girls was that when they grew up, that their love for Jesus would dwarf my love for Him. Oh my. Dear ones, our children are going to have to see that in our lives. If we're not, if our lives do not manifest that belief, that conviction, that consuming desire in our lives, that Jesus Christ is the most important thing that we could focus our lives on, they're not going to... Hey, they'll see through that and nothing flat. Hey, if you're of faith, they'll know it in no time. It'll show up. We cannot expect our children to transcend or surpass the spiritual commitment and love that we've had. We should desire it. But we should not expect it. Because, beloved, it seems that generation after generation, that what this generation, where their commitment and standard and walk with the Lord was, the next generation struggles to meet that. And on it goes. Hey, just think back. Just think back. Every generation. Hey, why is that? Well, I'll give you a little preface on our creation seminar coming up in April. It's called The Laws of Thermodynamics. They even apply spiritually, beloved. It applies spiritually. Things seem to continually have the tendency, they're prone to wind down. And spiritually, we have the same problem. We tend to devolve, not evolve. Well, God had ordained to use John's preaching to turn the heart of fathers to the children. Fathers, parents, moms, dads, please, might we take heed. Take heed that we might fall so in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, it starts right there. To fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. To the point that He is indeed our everything. That will be contagious to our children. It will be contagious to their lives if they see a mom and they see a dad that loves the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart, their mind, and their strength. Hey, let me just say this. I'm going to meddle just a little bit more. I promise to move on. We'll pick on these guys next. That excitement for the Lord Jesus Christ, that excitement for Him is something that we cannot manufacture. Can't manufacture. It's got to be the real deal or it's a waste of time. I can stand here and preach to these young people, Curtis, Miss Teresa, and challenge them and urge them along the way. The Sunday school department can work with our kids to the greatest and give them the greatest lessons and that they could ever hear. But if they're not hearing that same thing at home, it's pointless. They're not seeing a love in mom and dad, it is of no effect. When a young man gets to a certain age and he doesn't see his daddy in love with Jesus, he'll start evaluating whether he wants to give himself to that too. Hey, it's a rare young man. It's a rare young man that'll go on to love God when he's not had that example from his father. Thank God for His mercy to this guy that you're looking at. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I never heard the gospel till I was 21, 22 years old. Never heard the gospel. I didn't have any clue how to be saved. And boy, I want to assure you, my life sure showed it. But God was merciful to me, gracious to me, to save me in spite of all that. I don't want God to have to save my grandbabies in spite of me. Are you listening? I don't want Him to have to work in spite of me to save my family and work. I want to be working in harmony with Him to see my family changed and live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there will also be a bridging of the AGE gap. I'm living with that AGE thing more and more all the time. But there will be a bridging of the age gap. For years, we've been bombarded with all that talk about the quote-unquote generation gap that exists between parents and children. And certainly, I'm not denying that it exists. It certainly does. But the so-called experts in the land today, Oprah and Dr. Phil, they've given us all kinds of worldly reasons and human solutions for dealing with a generation gap. But there is one sure bridge between parents and children, and for that matter, children and parents. And that's the love of God found in Jesus Christ. A family that's united in Christ has the potential to bridge that gap like no other solution could possibly do. A family built upon the love of God in Christ Jesus will be a family that has an unshakable foundation. Will it be shook along the way? More than likely will. But it will be a foundation that will be unshakable in the sense that it will not be broken. True communication in the family is possible in Christ. Listen. True communication is possible because they have Christ as their common bond. The gulf of sin, beloved, in Jesus has been bridged, and that gap between parent and child is resolved. There's a commonality that does not exist any other way. Any other way. They will be reconciled to each other because they have been reconciled to their God. Stick with me here. Part of John the Baptist's ministry was to bring the hearts of fathers to their children. But on the other hand, it was also a turning of the children towards their parents, toward their fathers. And Gabriel doesn't mention this to Zacharias in the Gospel of Luke, but we do indeed read it in Malachi chapter 4, where he says in verse 6, "He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers." Interesting, beloved. That's the last words of the Old Testament. You think it might be important to our God? Indeed, our God had sent John to prepare the way for the very one that would indeed do that, accomplish that. How should a... Now listen, I'm going to ask a question I may get in trouble for. It's okay though, I know how to handle that. How should a saved child, that is a child that has the Spirit of Christ in them, respond to their parent? Well, let me just say it real simple. They should respond in a biblical way. In a biblical way. Now think about this. What's that mean? What does that mean? The saved child... Now listen. The saved child. The saved child's desire will be to please God and be obedient to the Word of God, just like any saved person should respond. Huh? We excuse children many times for simply doing what's right, biblically. Stick with me. Should we expect a saved child to behave like a Christian? I say yes. I say yes. And the argument may be, hey, they're just a child. How can they do that? They're just a child. Now think about this, beloved. Of course, there has to be growth and maturity. And a child will be childish in many ways. But the saved person, regardless of age, has a new heart and the Spirit of Christ living in them. Did y'all hear that? I'm not done with you yet. Don't tell me. I'm going to get right down here, give you the anointing, okay? Don't tell me you're a saved Creek teenager. Backtalk your mom and dad. Don't tell me you know Jesus and rebel against your parents' leadership. Hey, saved person, don't do that. Huh? It's real quiet. If you're saved, you're to treat your parents biblically. Right? The Bible says, tells us exactly how that's supposed to be. In fact, Paul writes about that in Ephesians chapter 6. You're to what? Honor your father and your mother. You're to honor them. In fact, the responsibility of a child, as is read in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, is children, what's that? Obey your parents. Thank you. And it says, in the Lord. And what's that mean? You're saved. Obey your parents. It's God's will for your life. If you're saved, Now, if you're not saved, then we got something else to talk about. Beloved, it's time we start expecting our teenagers, our children, to live up to their testimony that they're saved. That they know the Lord Jesus. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? For this is right. You know, I read that in the Bible. I didn't make it up. Not smart enough. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Number one, and talking about priority. Number one priority for a child is to what? Obey and honor their parents. It's very important. Extremely important. Nothing is more important in these young people's lives than to learn to obey their parents and honor them. Why? Because there's a promise that goes with it. Stick with me. This first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. Whew. It's real quiet now. It's a clear teaching of Scripture. Let me ask you, does the passage say, you listening, young people? Obey your parents if they're perfect. Doesn't say that, does it? Obey your parents as long as they always do right. Now, we pray that they would do right. But your parents are made out of the same stuff you are. Well, you're made out of the same stuff they are. Doesn't say that either. No, God tells children, obey your parents. God tells children, obey your parents, honor thy father and thy mother. Now, okay, what kind of attitude is supposed to go along with that? I'll do it. Who they think they are, ain't going to do that. Tearing out the trash. What's the matter with them? I didn't make all that trash and moan and groan. It's called murmuring. It's a beautiful word. It describes itself, doesn't it? Children aren't the only ones that do it either. No, we understand that proper obedience and honor it begins with a proper spirit. That proper spirit will not be present unless there's a proper relationship. That proper relationship begins with the Lord Jesus Christ. When I'm in proper relationship to Him, when I'm yielded and surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ as my God, my King, my Lord, then when I'm obeying my parents is as I am obeying Him. Remember it said, in the Lord. In the Lord. Aren't you wish the rest of the gang was here today? The proper spirit is essential. You've probably heard about the story of that mama that kept trying to get her son to sit down at the kitchen table. And he wouldn't sit down, and she kept after him, sit down, sit down, sit down. They went on and on and on. Finally, he sits down. But he proudly and triumphantly blurts out, I may be sitting on the outside, but I'm still standing on the inside. It's a matter of attitude, isn't it? It's a matter of spirit. He was still just as rebellious. Still just as wrong as he was when he was physically standing. Why honor your parents? Why obey your parents as God has directed? Number one, because He says to. If you're in right relationship to God, you will. Hey, by the way, that goes for all of us. The manifestation. Hey, what did Jesus say? If you love me, keep my commandments. What's he saying? If you love me, obey me. Obey me. There's no age specification there. They're responsible. As they obey their parents, they're manifesting their obedience to Christ. That's a representation, an illustration of their love for God and their obedience to Him. As that child, again, there's promise involved here. That it may be well with them. Now think this through, folks. It's important. God expects them to obey you as parents. Gives you the responsibility to be a wise and godly parent. And as you direct and lead in their lives, you are leading and directing in such a way that it is going to be good for them. You make the connection? It'll be well with them if they obey their parents. If their parents are giving them biblical and godly instruction, it's going to be good for them. As they obey their parents to stay away from the drugs. Huh? They obey their parents of staying away from drunkenness. When they obey their parents and they're growing up and stay away from deviant lifestyles. Huh? Hey, are we getting the picture? It'll be good for them. It'll go well with them as their parents lead them, direct them in a godly, right, biblical way. It'll bless their lives in every way, emotionally, spiritually, of course, and even physically. In fact, Paul goes on to add that through that, they'll have a long life. Now, folks, I believe with all my heart that God blesses. When I hear about somebody in their 90s, you know the very first thing that comes to my mind? They were good to their parents. Very first thing I think of, they must have been obedient children and honored their parents. Very first thing I think of. But secondly, it tells me they must have taken heed. They must have listened along the way. And stayed away from those things that would shorten their life. All those things we mentioned a moment ago, they're going to take time off of you. They're going to shorten your life. Along with the et cetera, the et cetera, the et cetera that could go along with it. Hey, it'll ravage your life physically. It'll ravage your life emotionally, which will shorten your life. It'll ravage your life spiritually, which I believe as well can shorten your life. Hey, it's important. John came. The angel Gabriel broke those 400 years of silence. Last words from Malachi dealt with relationship of fathers to children and children to fathers. 400 years later, Gabriel comes on the scene announcing to Zacharias the ministry that his son would have. And what do we find as part of that ministry? Dealing with that relationship between fathers and children and fathers. Hey, it's an important thing. It's an important thing. Wow. Need to finish this up. We could go on with this. Verse 16 in chapter 1 of Luke, verse 16. It says, "And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God." You know, when folk are restored to the Lord, when they're made right with God, there'll be a heartfelt love for God. And the result will bring blessing to the family. Bring blessing to you as an individual. It'll bring blessing to your family. So the question, before we even go any farther, is, do you need the Lord? Do you need Him in your life? Do you need to be saved today? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord? It starts right there. That's where the restoration, that's where the renewal begins. and a right relationship with Him. Now, we see here in verse 16 that John would be calling for a restoration of the disobedient, unbelievers, those that did not have their faith in God, and of course the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who will pass from this life into eternity without that hope of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ is who He's talking about. And where does that begin? With John's message of repentance. That message of repentance. Now, I know we've talked about this so much. We dealt with the changed life a few weeks back, a couple weeks ago, on the subject of repentance itself. Here we see the practical application of it. When a sinner is willing to turn from his sin and to the Lord Jesus Christ, it'll impact everything in his life. It'll impact, like it did for that man in Cherokee, it'll impact his home in a very, very powerful way. It'll impact my home and your home. I'm sure I've said this. You know, I'm a Baptist preacher. I repeat myself. That's, I guess, goes with the territory. Marcia and I got married almost 41 years ago, come March 11th. But we got saved as two lost young people, 20 years old, when we got married. Boy, I didn't think there was a prettier girl on the planet. Still don't. I loved her. I was just head over heels for her. She put up with me, but I thought she was the greatest thing going. It was 2 years before we got saved. In the process of that 2 years, might I say, the rose-colored glasses came off. When I'm talking to young folks and they're fixing to get married, I had to explain myself in Washington State last week. In Texas, they do a lot of repairing instead of preparing. You know, we're always fixing to do something. Anyways, Those rose-colored glasses were gone. You started realizing, hey, you know, my angel isn't quite an angel. I still loved her. I loved her. Yeah, I loved you. But then in December 1974, God intervened in Jim Turner's life and saved him. Didn't know what all was going on that night when I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to change my life. But then I didn't realize it at first. I don't think we do realize everything, the impact of Christ coming into our lives. But I realized down the road that suddenly, you know, she's more of an angel than I thought she was. Huh? Are you listening? As I began to learn more and more about the love of God and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ towards us and what He had done in me and for me and what He was doing now through me, I fell in love with my wife and then my one daughter in a way that I didn't even know could exist. You follow me? It was a whole brand new kind of love. Changed. The way wasn't no longer what I was getting out of this marriage. It was what I could bring to this marriage. It wasn't all about what she could do for me, but maybe, hey, along the way, what I could do for her. Changed the whole thing. What it was all about? It was Jesus Christ entering in and changing. We go around the room, I know we could testify of that all around the room. The change that the Lord Jesus Christ... We began to understand love like we never knew could exist. That bond. And what was the difference? Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Jesus Christ gave us that heart that we didn't even know could have. Didn't even know it could be as good as it is.
Well, I was trying to make up as much ground as I could there. I got to go home and eat. Hope. I hope to go home and eat. No, beloved, Jesus changes it all. And in Christ, hey, as John the Baptist would come preparing the way for the Messiah, the very one that had that ability to change our lives. Aren't you glad? Aren't you thankful that we've got a Savior who changes lives, who loved us and will love others through us? Let's stand together. Father, this morning we're so grateful for our Savior. So grateful even for your messenger, John the Baptist, that you sent to prepare the way. And Father, I'd ask you today that even across this room, would you work in hearts, Lord? Work in the hearts of we that are parents. Help us, Father, to have that burden, that love, that heart for our children. Turn our hearts towards our children. But as well, Father, I pray for the teenagers that are with us here. Pray for the children in Children's Church. That we would do due diligence to teach them for their sake, Father. Lord, it's my prayer that these ones will give heed to your word. Father, if there's anyone here, a young person, man, a woman, a child, that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, would you work in their heart, their life today? Oh God, please transform their lives. Transform their homes, Lord. I'm grateful that we don't have to look to the wisdom of men, but that we can look to the power of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory we pray. Amen and amen.